Let your conscience be your guide. That's advice I'm sure everyone has heard. I know Jiminy Cricket told that to Pinocchio. And with the correct understanding of our conscience, that can be very good advice. Problem is, though, we sometimes get ourselves into trouble if we don't have a proper understanding of the form and function of our conscience. And based upon the way some folks talk about their conscience, it seems there may be some confusion regarding the exercise of their conscience. Recently, Brother Jason mentioned that some of our young people are getting a little older. They're starting to listen a little more. They're starting to ask questions. And so I'd like them, the young folks, to pay particular attention today, because they will soon, if they haven't already, been exposed to situations where they will have to rely on what we call our conscience to help them sort out some of the situations they will encounter. As always, though, there's much we can all gain by studying the principles in God's Word. And so I ask all you young people, pay close attention. Take notes if you're inclined to do that. And hopefully we can help you today with some of the choices you're soon going to be called to make. So let's look at what the conscience actually is. And from the Webster's Revised Unabridged Dictionary, the conscience is a knowledge of one's own thoughts or actions. Consciousness comes from the same root word. It says it is the faculty, the power, or inward principle which decides as to the character of one's own actions, purposes, affections, warning against, condemning that which is wrong, approving and prompting to that which is right. The moral faculty passing judgment on one's own self. As science means knowledge, your conscience means self-knowledge. So notice first, that definition says, it is the knowledge of one's own thoughts or actions. That's consciousness. And consciousness, that indicates an awareness of our own selves. We call that our consciousness. Understanding that we are God's unique creatures with an awareness that we are created in the image of the Most High God. And we have the ability and the freedom given from God to make our own choices. No other creature in God's creation has that ability. And don't let it go unnoticed that I said no other creature. I did not say no other animal. Because we're not animals. We've never been referred to in the scriptures as animals. We're human beings created in the image of God. Animals are animals. And the thing we're studying today, the conscience separates us from animals, distinguishes us as unique among God's creation. So this goes on, and it says, it is the faculty power. Look at this, inward principles. And that is the important thing to understand there. That's in that definition, in, the faculty power, inward principle, the inward principle is the context of the definition. And I believe that's one reason people stray from understanding the conscious, because they see that word power, and immediately it conjures up thoughts of some miraculous, supernatural, immutable power that will stay your hand from reaching for that forbidden fruit. Or even worse, that it has a power to decide, to determine what is right or wrong without any other input. Sometimes it seems like there's as much confusion about that, the conscience, as there is about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So the conscience is, in fact, inward principles that you use to guide your life. The set of principles that you have developed to compare what is right with what is wrong. All people, whether they're Christians or whether they're not Christians, they're going to be exposed to things. They're going to be exposed to situations, and they're going to learn how to respond to those situations, oftentimes from people they respect or that influence them. So the essential thing then is to get these principles, to know where to get these principles. So that's what the conscience is. That's the form of the conscience. So the function of the conscience. How does this all work? Well, first, understand this. You do not have any right to decide or determine right or wrong. That's fundamental. A lot of times when we're discussing the conscience among ourselves, it seems that as though based on discussions with folks that they believe that the conscience is some inward thing we're born with that gives us the ability. It's a force that can determine or establish what's right or wrong. And that just is not so. You've heard it said, as long as I don't violate my conscience, it's okay. Well, first of all, that term, violate your conscience, violate my... That's not in the Bible. It never appears in the Bible. It's one of those terms that we have sort of adapted to try and explain, to come to terms with biblical principles that we can't quite put into words. And I don't mean that we cannot understand them. I mean it's just challenging to put into words. I want you to think about this. This is what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, what you have here is an example. Jesus is teaching both right and wrong as determined by the God of heaven. The right is that the baptized believer will be saved, and the wrong, the unbeliever, condemned. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So when someone makes this statement, "My conscience tells me that I don't need to be baptized to be saved," the Almighty God of heaven created this world. He created everything that's in this world. And he's already established right and wrong. Your conscience must be trained to warn you when you are in violation of God's commands. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and he who sows discord among the brethren. Now, that should be a very familiar passage to most Christians. If you've not thought about this before, this is an example of your conscience being trained, you see. By listing those things that are abomination, we have the wrong, and the opposite of that, opposite of a proud look is a humble look, humble heart. And it says, these things are abominations. That, you realize abomination, it says these things God hates, they're an abomination. That's the most putrid, awful kind of hate. And in case, just in case, you think something could have been an abomination in Solomon's time and okay today, I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's righteousness has never changed. It will never change. It's already been determined. So, having our conscience trained with this scripture, Proverbs chapter 6, does anyone think their conscience can decide if it's okay to be proud, to lie? You see, lying really is mentioned twice there, isn't it? Lying tongue, false witness that tells lies. It should be absolutely, undeniably, abundantly clear to you that lying is an abomination to God. So, if you think it's okay for your conscience to let you slip in a little white lie now and then, you've allowed yourself to be woefully misinformed. So, how would your conscience serve you then in these situations? I had an example here that I wrote down, but the other night we were having supper, and one of the men there having supper with us gave me what I think is an even better situation. His wife's father was in a hospital, and he's talking about one of the doctors ministering to his father-in-law, and he said, "You know, she just makes me so mad. I like to throw her out the window." You see, Brother Terry, the guy having his conscience trained by studying God's Word, he knows he can't do that. On the other hand, someone who has not devoted themselves to Bible study, who's not familiar with God's Word, well, he might go ahead and throw that doctor right out the window. So, would he have violated his conscience? Violated God's Word? You see, what I'm saying is, your conscience in and of itself has no ability, it has no right to determine what is right or wrong. It is not some pre-programmed, standalone capability that we're born with. When Paul was in Jerusalem, he was apprehended by the Jews, and he was rescued by the Roman captain there, and he asked to address the Jews, and he said in chapter 22, verse 3, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, of whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Did Paul violate his conscience? He says in Acts 23:1, Paul earnestly looking at the council said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Did Paul sin? He says in 1 Timothy 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What do we do then? Our conscience must be trained. And it is only acceptable when we're familiar with the teaching of God's Scripture, and then only when we're in total compliance with His commands. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Your conscience is only valuable to you when you train it to recognize and understand God's teachings. And when it is trained this way, Paul calls it a good conscience. Listen to 1 Timothy 1:5. "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith." But he also warns, 1 Timothy 4:2, "speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." So if you fail to train your conscience to properly discern God's word, Paul says your conscience will be seared. Meaning you'll lose your ability. You'll lose your willingness to be pleasing to God. You need to learn to serve God with your whole heart, your whole mind, everything you have. What breeds confusion then? Well, I suggest some of it comes from the way we discuss our conscience. And one example is how we use Romans 14, where it says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith. Do not dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." Many good and faithful brethren call this, Romans 14, the conscience chapter. Have you ever heard that? Good brethren will have disagreements regarding whether something is right or wrong. Sometimes, almost to the point, I don't want to say this, but arguing about it. And so, one or both will say something like, "We'll just have to disagree, call call this a Romans 14 issue. That is not the context nor the intent of Romans 14. Do you think God put a chapter in his book to settle arguments? He did not. How do we know that? 2 Timothy 2:3, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. Now, if they're appealing to Romans 14 to say, I'm not going to argue with you to the point of affecting your faith over things that one of us has not come to the right conclusion about, that's okay. But if anyone thinks this chapter gives them the authority to decide what is right or wrong, then you've been misinformed. God has revealed everything we need to know. 2 Peter 1:3, according to his divine nature, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue. What is under consideration here is our attitude toward our brethren and how we are to assist them and not be a hindrance to them, and how we need to be faithful in all things to God. Without reading the entire chapter, let's consider the ideas here. Is the eating of anything but vegetables, is that right or wrong? And is that really what's under discussion? Look at verse 2. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. Did you see that? Look at verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul says there's nothing unclean. It is not a sin to eat whatever you want to eat. It is not for you to decide what is right or wrong. Paul decisively states it's not a sin. Continuing, but to him who considers anything unclean, it is unclean. Stay with me here. What we're looking at is not a decision for you to decide whether it's right or wrong. This is a weak brother, Paul says, who's not learned enough to come to the same understanding that Paul has, that it is not a sin to eat. So Paul says in verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, this isn't about deciding if eating or drinking is wrong. It's about not causing your brother to stumble. Look at verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure. All things are pure. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So Paul says, all things are pure. So where is the offense? But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. The offense is rebelling against God. Think about this. If you believe God's word teaches something as a sin, even if you're wrong, Paul says, even if you're wrong, and you do it, you're ignoring what you believe God has taught. You are blatantly, you are willfully defying God. That's why you'll be held accountable. Not for eating and drinking, Paul says. That's irrelevant. It's your attitude, your defiance toward God. That's your sin. Isaiah 1:20, if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So, my friends, if you think Romans 14 or anything else gives you the right to decide what is right or wrong based on something you call your conscience, I petition you to reconsider, to devote yourself to some intense study of God's Word. Having said that, I want to warn you, if because you don't fully understand, if you have not grown in the faith to the point of knowing if something is a sin, and you believe it's a sin, you better not do it. And when you are young in the faith, there are going to be some things you're not clear about. They're not clear. You may think they're sinful. You may think they're not sinful. Here's the thing. Don't do them. Study God's Word. Ask someone more knowledgeable to help you study. But in all things, you must be faithful to God and to that commitment you made to Him. Our conscience is not some indwelling, immutable power. It simply describes the inward principles by which we direct our lives. Our conscience does not train us. It must be trained by the study and application of God's Word. And God's Word is the only basis for right or wrong. We do not have any inherent right to decide or to determine that which is right or wrong. That brings us then to the ultimate answer of a good conscience. And 1 Peter 3 verse 20 says, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight, souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is where we begin training our conscience. When we submit our will to God's will. And remember the verse we had up there, he who believes and is baptized. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he has the power. He has the power to wash your sins away. You're willing to confess that belief and be baptized. We can baptize you today. You can leave this building a child of God. Sleep on that pillow of hope, knowing if something happens, if the world ends this very day, you'll have a place in heaven with God. If you have been baptized into Christ, maybe you've sinned in a manner that you need to make a public confession of that sin. We'll hear your confession. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If you just need the prayers, anything, any spiritual need you have, if you'll make your way to the front while we stand and while we sing this song of invitation.